So we just want to take a little bit of time this afternoon for Mike and Rita to kind of introduce themselves to you all. Some of you know them, some of you don't, and talk a little bit about their ministry, what they've been doing, and give us, as we as a church are now involved in their support, just wanting to know also not only financially how we can support them, but how we can be praying for them and lifting them up as well. And also, just this is an opportunity for us to hear what God is doing. He's at work in various ways, and it's always encouraging to see how he's working in the lives of other people and what sorts of things he's doing through them. So with that, I'm going to leave this here, and hopefully they'll pick up your voice.
Okay. Thanks, Dan. You want it in front of me? You want me to get behind it, Dan, so it makes sure I pick up my voice?
Okay.
Hi, guys. Well, my name is Mike and Sanders, and this is my wife, Rita. We've known Dan and Nancy for years before they moved back to Manhattan, Kansas. And so I just wanted to share a little bit about just our ministry and kind of several things that's going on in our life so that you guys have any questions. The first thing I want to say is Rita and I really appreciate the fact that this church has picked us up as financial support for us. It was greatly appreciated and greatly needed. And God's timing was perfect when I got the message from Dan that that was something that they were looking into. I just can tell you, just God answered prayers for us through you. It was greatly appreciated, and I don't want you to think that we take that for granted. Very much appreciated. So thank you so much, church, for financially and prayerfully supporting and caring for Rita and I. Let me say this. The first thing is that because that's going to draw attention. If you see my left hand shake, let me first give just an update on just some things that Rita and I have experienced recently. Was about a half a year ago, I was diagnosed with Parkinson's. About a year ago, I noticed my left finger here would twitch what's called involuntary movement. It would just twitch on its own, and I'm like, that's weird. Why is my left finger twitching? Well, it's moved now. It's moved up to this arm, and it's kind of in this arm. And if I concentrate on it, I can stop it. I can actually make it move and do what I need it to do. So it's not impeding any function of mine. But when I'm not focused on it and I'm talking to you, then you'll see that it will just kind of move on its own and it kind of twitches. But I'm going to be honest with you, as a church, it was kind of a gut punch, a little bit of a gut kick when I heard first the diagnosis. I wasn't even on my radar at all, and we went in, and they wanted to run me through a series of tests, and I think one doctor was finally very honest, and he said, you know, we know what, he said, do you want to do these tests? Well, no. Nobody wants to be stuck like a pincushion and have shockwaves put to your arm to try to, what they call a nerve conduction test. And I'm like, no, I don't want that. Do you know what's wrong with me? And he said, yeah. He said, this is classic symptoms of Parkinson's. Oh, wow, okay. So as a church, hearing from my heart and my voice, I want you to know that it was hard. I'm not going to lie to you. Right to start with, it was like, wow, okay. But I quickly began to realize, okay, what does the scripture teach me? Everything is sifted through the hand of God. There is not one thing that is left out of His control. Everything, whether it be in anything that we go through or anything that we face, comes from the hand of God. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't understand it. I may not get it and understand all why God does what He does, but I just want to give a report to the church, because I'm sure that Dan has read to you, or you guys have our news update when Rita sent it out that I was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And And so just for you to hear personally, well, how's Mike and Rita's hearts doing? And Rita can share what she thought or experienced on her own if she would like to. But just from my heart, I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I certainly didn't wish it. But I do know that it's sifted through your hands. I know that once I've been brought out of darkness and placed into the light, then everything that you do for me is for good. So somehow you have a way that you plan for this to be for good. So I'll submit and by faith continue to walk in obedience to you. So that's from my heart, that I actually mean that. I don't desire for this to be an identification issue. I'm not bringing that up for that. I want to just get past this because some of you may be watching that left hand and be thinking, why is his left hand shaking? Well, it's because of that. But anyway, I just wanted to share that with you from my heart, that that's kind of how I'm facing this. And it's not my identity. It doesn't stop me from what God has called me to do. I think it's progressing. It was in my little finger, but now it's moved up to my arm. That so far is where I feel it kind of it's there. And so we'll see where the Lord has it to go for. My hope is not in medicine. My hope is not in anything else but the Lord and His work and desire in my life. So I have to actually face the fact that God has this for a purpose of part of my sanctification for me to trust Him more. And so that's where I'm at with it. Any thoughts or questions concerning the Parkinson's? Just so the church family knows. That's where I'm at with it. So by way of prayer request, you can pray for me. Just pray that God keep my eyes focused upon Him, not to let this get me down or get discouraged, and to continue to be obedient to what He's called me to do regardless of the sicknesses. I think the Apostle Paul had quite a few hurts and ailments as he went on in his life, but he didn't let those define him. I've thought about that passage where Paul asked him to remove some things in his life, and God said, but my grace is sufficient for you. And I remember that, and that's a particular passage that settles over my heart very well by the grace of God. So I want to share that with you just so that you'll be aware of that and know that that's what we deal with and we're facing with that. I've got a neurological doctor's appointment in November sometime, but it was really crazy. We couldn't get in to see one. They said, no worries, he's booked over a year out. Okay. Well, so praise the Lord for that. So anyway, that's that. Some of you are new. I know some of you are from very familiar faces, and I love seeing you guys again. It's been a while, several years, since Rita and I have been here to the church to visit, and also participating in Bethlehem Revisited, which we did for, I think we're at 12 years, 11, 12 years, something like that, when our last year was up there. But God has moved us to Tennessee. We lived in the Overland Park area, and that was just a God story. My mentor, just to give a little backdrop and backstory, my mentor is a guy by the name of Richard Owen Roberts. And he's an itinerant preacher with a focus on revival. And God put us together right shortly after I was converted. I was converted at age 40. I'm 59 now. I'll be 60 in September. But God brought me in contact with Mr. Roberts in a basement. There was about 50 of us meeting in a basement. I heard him preach for the first time, and I thought to myself, man, I'd sure love to be able to spend more time with him. Well, I found out that he enjoyed teaching and bringing up men in the ministry, young men in the ministry, and so I knew that I was in an older class at that time, 40. He prefers 20s. I happened to just go up and ask him one time after a meeting. I said, Mr. Roberts, I said, you don't know me, but I understand that you used to train men for ministry. And I don't know if you're still doing that, but I was wondering if there would be a possibility that I could come up to your house and sit down and listen to what you have to say. And he turned to me and he said, no, I'm afraid not. Okay. That's all? Yep, no, pray not. Okay. He's a man of short words, many few words. So I'm like, okay. So it was a potluck at this particular church, and so I went and got my meal, sat down, and about 10 minutes later there was a tap on my shoulder, and I turned around and it was him. And I turned and I said, yes. And he said, I was mistaken. He said, I would love for you to come. Here's my address and you can come up and I'm going to spend some time with you. What I understood that changed his mind and heart was the Lord. The Lord said, now listen, I sent him to you and he came back. And it was really a beautiful thing, and he'll testify to that today. He said, yes. He said, he follows the Spirit of God too. So he came back, and that was what started the relationship between he and I as a mentor. And so, for years, I took him around to his preaching schedule, and when he would preach in the evening, he had the days during the hotel, and he and I would sit and talk. Plus, he got to the point where he didn't want to get on airplanes anymore. He was getting too old. And so I started driving him around, and I got to be known as his chauffeur. So I took him around to places, and we got a lot of time together. Well, long story short, his wife broke her back, and their son lived in Maryville, Tennessee. And this is what made the connection for Mr. and Mrs. Roberts. Mr. Roberts couldn't any longer take care of Mrs. Roberts, so they sent her down to the son, and they sold the property up in Wheaton, Illinois, and then moved down to Tennessee. And I got a phone call from Mr. Roberts saying, would you come down here and prayerfully consider coming down here and moving down here with us to be part of the ministry, International Awakening Ministry. Well, so this was my turn, and I said, no, I won't. Now you understand where this is going, because that was the wrong thing to say. He said to me, now, Mike, would you at least pray about it? Yeah, I should pray about it. Well, so you know that we're in Tennessee, so obviously the Lord changed our hearts. So Rita and I fasted and prayed for 3 days, and the Lord made it clear that we're supposed to be down in Tennessee. So as far as part of the ministry goes, we're looking for all the library. He's got 170,000 volume library. He's got some of originals of Spurgeon, Calvin, Whitfield. He's got a lot of books and commentaries. Huge, massive library that no one really. I don't know if there's a bigger library in the world than his, especially on revival. And so we moved the library from the Wheaton, Illinois, down to the Powell, Tennessee, is where we reside now. The Lord moved us down there and came down in 8 semi-truckloads of books with a pallet fork, and we unloaded them and put them. They're stored now in boxes, shrink-wrapped on pallets, and they're put in a warehouse. 5,000 square foot building is where they're located at this time. What the plan is Mr. Roberts still has an idea that he wants a revival training center that the Lord will provide for us. So we're still keeping our eye open for that. And as a training center that more guys can be brought down and utilize the library for training for ministry. And obviously Mr. Roberts is hopeful that what will be the catalyst to start that again will be a revival. So he personally has not seen a revival on that in his entire life. Although he has been a student of the revival and a preaching on revival his entire life. So we're hopeful still in prayer that before he passes, that he will get to see a revival. We would love to see a revival. And as I was explaining to the guys earlier, a revival is genuinely a manifest presence of the Lord coming in the midst of his people. Now I would say this, is somebody okay?
Children are calling.
Okay. So I would say this, that as God has just given the opportunity for revival, we're praying for it, that the Lord would bring a revival. Before we move down, I asked Mr. Roberts this question. Mr. Roberts, can you tell me how long did your parents live? Well, that's a good question, he said. Yeah, his dad was 87 and his mom was 102. Okay. All right, so we're going to seek the Lord's face. Anyway, we move down, and who knows how many more years the Lord has with us. He's still preaching. A month and a half ago, I took him to Lake Lure, North Carolina, and he preached a series there of meetings, and he's still incredibly sharp. A lot of people still make the trek to our area and visit with him, and we're still praying for revival, and that God would provide a revival center for the library to be donated to. Mr. Roberts has said he would donate the library to a revival center if God brings it up. So that's in part of another prayer request. You could be praying that God would reveal to us how that would be. Now, Tennessee, there are two other areas that I want to talk about tonight, or this afternoon, and that is the church that we're involved with. I believe that as believers, we're to be called to belong to a part of a local church. So not a rogue Christian. I don't agree with the idea of rogue Christians. So Rita and I moved from the Overland Park area where we were involved in the church. I was one of the elders at the church of five of us, and moved to Tennessee where nobody knew us. And as I was sharing with the guys earlier, we're not from Tennessee. We're not kinfolk. So if you're not kinfolk and you're not from Tennessee, typically you're on the outside. We've been called Yankees and all kinds of other things, just foreigners, but we're not from Tennessee, so we're not really going to be super close to them. We got involved with the church. It took me five churches. Once we got moved down there, then Rita and I started looking for a church. And it took me five of them to find one that was at least preaching truth from the pulpit. This is really sad. Went to multiple different Baptist churches, and I couldn't believe what was being spoken from the pulpit. And so once I found one that I heard some truth coming out of the pulpit, he was opening the Word, he was preaching, expositing the truth, and I felt from the Spirit, God said, this is where I want you to be. And Rita and I both had a piece about it. This was it. It's a smaller church. It's about 150 people, although their membership role is 350, which that's a Baptist problem that I'm working on. The smaller church, and Rita and I got involved. We went through the membership process, which was basically, do you want to join? Yes, we want to join. Okay, we'll stand you up before the congregation on a Sunday morning. Mike and Rita want to join. All those in favor, amen, you're in. So that was really the extent of it. So Rita and I have joined a local Baptist church. The name of it is Bell's Campground Baptist Church, and it's on Bell's Campground Road. So it's just the name of a road. But it's BCBC. So we're there involved in this local church trying to bring some help, so we're super excited to be there. We've seen some amazing changes since we've been there. This particular church has not practiced church discipline since it was established 147 years ago. Never once in the history of this church have they ever practiced church discipline, and yet they have had many people that have come through there and many issues that have been unresolved, and that I'm finding is deep in the hearts of Tennesseans, is unresolved conflict and problems, and so they'll typically just go to a different church. So, this pastor has been there 9 years, and I was curious what he began to think about it, and where he was at with it. So I asked him some pretty hard questions, and this is part of what I believe the calling is to challenge leadership and pastors. Hey, is this biblical? Is this right? Are you following the Word on this? So, long story short, and I'll just share with you, it's no secret, the church. So I asked the pastor, so what about church discipline? And I'll tell you how God brought this up. It was actually very interesting, because as Rita and I just are new there, and I'm learning the church, and I'm beginning to find out what they do and what they don't do, then there was a young man that I was beginning to minister to, and every Sunday him and his wife were there. One Sunday he was there, and his wife wasn't. It's a small church, so you kind of know everybody and everything that goes on, and I picked up on that right away. I didn't say anything that Sunday. The next Sunday came, and I was expected to see her back, and she wasn't there again. And I'm like, wow, that's interesting. So I went up to this young man, and I asked him, I said, so where's your wife? She left me. Where's she at? Is she just at home? No, she's already in another church, and she plays the flute, and she's up on a stage, and they needed her to fill in there, and that's where she's at today. So not only do we have issue in our own church, I got issue in other churches that are going on. That was a revelation that's like, wow, how in the world would a pastor just let somebody in on one Sunday that just left her husband and come up on stage and lead in worship, lead in music? So I had just pondering all these things that's going on there in this particular area. So I asked this young man, I said, does the pastor know about this? And the senior pastor, and he said, yes, he does. And I said, just curious what he said. And he said, he doesn't know. He's working through it. Okay. So I got to go to lunch or have coffee with this particular pastor that is my pastor now. And so I've asked him. I lovingly came along beside him and said, you know, so tell me about this. I heard this. This member, his wife just left him, and so what's going to happen there? And he said, well, yeah, he said, I've reached out to her, and I've already contacted her and called her. Good. Praise the Lord. So he's reached up with her. He said, she doesn't want to talk to me anymore. I can understand that. When you're in sin, typically that's not what you want to do. It's your truth. So I understood that. So I asked him, I said, well, tell me what the policy is for the church on church discipline. Other members need to go involved. Oh, my. Now, we haven't done that since this church has been established. Okay. I said, well, but what are you going to do? And he said, well, it's not in the bylaws. I said, but Pastor, I said, it's in the Bible. And he said, this is really tricky. It's not in the bylaws. So he was concerned about getting sued. Anyway, long story short, we've had to work through that. And I can tell you today, and this gets involved, this is a huge issue, not just a church discipline issue. This is a membership issue on the front end, as well as a church discipline issue. And so I began to share with the pastor some biblical understanding of church membership. And I can tell you today, he has realized that he needs to take some hard steps. And he just was teaching through the book of Acts, and he taught the church through what rediscovering the church was his topic. And he taught through many difficult things of what the church needs to be engaged with and doing and performing. And so it was really, really wonderful to see him change. And I didn't do it. I was just a little voice that said something, and then the Holy Spirit began to convict him. And what was beautiful about that today, I can tell you, whereas this church had no church membership policy, now they have had a two-part class that has gone through and teaching people before they want to join the church what is expected of them and what the church can expect from them and what they can expect from the church. And it's really been beautiful to help try to see if somebody really wants to commit to this, and involved in that church membership policy is church discipline. So if they're going to join, they're going to join to a church that begins practicing church discipline. So I would just say that as far as the church, that's been I praise God. I didn't do that. I just asked a few questions, and the Lord began to convict him. And we've seen the church make some huge changes, and they're hard. And he's getting a lot of pushback and a lot of feedback from people that don't necessarily like this because their family, their kinfolk. And so when you begin to implement church discipline in a church, a lot of times the family members can sometimes push back and kick back rather than seeing that this is what God has for us to do. And so that was really difficult for him to do, but it was a really hard step, and he made progress through that. so we're involved in evangelism teaching and training in the church. I've had two wonderful classes, and I can see people beginning to respond and begin to change. And this is something now that gets into more the ministry. In the church, we've seen we saw three genuine converts come to faith in Christ. One man has gone to a different church and taken his wife there. He was just visiting. But the two other girls that are still currently at this church that we're attending, that have come to faith in Christ. Here's what's a beautiful thing about this, is when you begin to see the fruits of your labor, that they are now disciples that are also making disciples. What I mean by that is, so these two girls were lost. They were in the church, believing that they were Christians, believing that they're right with God, challenged and confronted, converted, and now we have them going on hikes with other people and meeting people in grocery stores and witnessing to other professed Christians that are there. And we have now recently saw another convert that have come to faith in Jesus, and now that lady wanted to meet us, who was the original ones that taught her disciple. And so she now brought her and her husband over to our house to sit down, and we had an excellent, excellent conversation with them, and basically discovered that her husband is lost as well. So now we're dealing with an unequally yoked situation, but walking through that. But it's wonderful, and I don't want to lose sight of this. It's wonderful when you make a disciple, well, God does, but uses you to evangelize and preach the word, someone becomes converted, and now they're out doing exactly the same thing, and we're training them to do exactly the same thing. So there's a big enough group now that it's beginning to kind of reach out into several areas that we are ministering in. And this involves with the Parkinson's. We've joined a YMCA, and that's opened up a whole new group of people and that we're ministering to. And so now there's a group way beyond the church. The church is it's really tough to get in because, again, we don't belong there. But other people outside are really paying attention and enjoying the time with us. So we are using that as a time to now begin to disciple a whole other group that's outside the church, the current church that we go to, that's really, really sweet. And they're hungry. So the Lord has given me an opportunity, an idea, really, to come up with a discipleship book. Did you grab those?
No, I didn't have the
key. I've come up with a set of discipleship books. What I'm hoping, grab one set of those. Let me just show them. So what I'm hoping for, they're not really done yet, but what I thought of, this idea I think came from the Lord. Mike, what if I move in a revival in a great way? And all of a sudden, you have genuine born-again believers that are revived, and you get also an awakening that happens in the spiritually dead. What if that happens, and now suddenly you've got this whole group of people that are brand-new converts? How are you going to disciple them? So I thought, what a great idea. So I came up, well, Dan and Nancy will remember, at Countryside, several churches ago, there was a 10 booklet discipleship training book that the pastor had there. And theologically, I have some differences. And so what I chose to do is take those 10 books and create my own, using the idea, but creating a whole brand new rework of gut and redo of discipleship books. These are 10 discipleship training books. And we had the covers printed off, but the guts on the inside, I'm still working through typos and a few better ways to explain things. And so they're still in kind of the editing process. We've given them out to a few people, and I'm still hearing back from some of the things that need to be cleaned up. But these are a 10 set of disciple-making books that I've given, and they start kind of the beginning with your prayer or your salvation, kind of what that looks like, all the way through what it looks like to be sanctified and defeat the enemy, the fiery darts of the enemy. So these are just a beautiful 10 set of discipleship books, and so someone who's a Christian can sit down with a brand new born again believer and begin to go through 10 easy steps that are basics, 101 discipleships that help teach and train the new believer in their now new walk with Jesus. And so these that we have already found have been helpful. We've begun to give some of these out onto some of these new converts that have gone out, and we can see God just using those in a great way. So that's some wonderful things that you can continue to pray for us as we engage in the heart and lives of those around. As far as our ministry, personally, Rita and I just still get a chance to go out by support through individuals and churches. Rita and I's time are freed up. We're out with people all the time. People always ask us, how do you guys get engaged? How do you talk to people about these kind of things? I can just say I don't know how it happens. It's just a divine appointment, however you may call it. But God just miraculously gives us opportunities to speak with people. We're out with people. We love people. We engage. We love community. And we engage with the people with the gospel. But one thing I've seen that God is using, the specific gifts that Rita and I have, is He has dropped us right in the heart of the buckle of the Bible Belt. Not the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt. And they'll call themselves this. 100% of everybody down there will tell you they're Christians and their lives are lived like the devil. And I think just to share with some of you who may be new, how Rita and I ever got in this ministry was exactly that. God, I see, takes people out of the horrible situation that they're in. He brings them to Himself. He cleans them up. And He puts them right back in, the same people that they're to now minister to with a new heart. And so God did that with us. In case there's some of you that don't know us very well and that you think, how did you ever get involved as a missionary to the United States? Even when I say that to people, they look at us like, why do we need the gospel? But anyway, God, here's what happened. Rita and I both grew up in the system. Actually, Dan and Nancy witnessed me coming to faith in Jesus. And so we come up in the Baptist system. And I would just say that it was revealed to us after I was converted. I was like, how in the world could that be? How could that happen? My wife was converted 10 years before me. I was converted at age 40. And I literally, like, how could that be? How could I have done what was told to me back here? And yet when at age 40, I'm now a Christian. How is that possible? Well, the answer that God gave and revealed to me as I began to, with new spiritual eyes, read through the Word, was that Jonah 2:9 is a beautiful passage that sums it up. Salvation comes from the Lord. Not a decision. Not an event. And this is what we deal with mostly down in Powell, Tennessee, is everybody will say that they're saved. Everybody will say that they've done been baptized. I've done been dunked. Oh, my papaw, they say mamma and papaw. That's for grandma and grandpa. That's what the Tennesseans use. But their mamma and papaw were preachers, and they're using an event. But I was thinking about this as I was thinking about the Word, and so I try to always run everything through the grid of Scripture. And if it doesn't line up, it gets ejected out. But if it comes on through, then we have something good. But when I was putting up, when people kept telling me about an event or a baptism or a decision that they made, you remember in the Gospels, I can't remember, I think it's in Luke, where Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple and to be dedicated. He was a baby. And the two people that were there were Anna and Simeon. And Simeon, if you remember, when he got a hold of the baby and he held the baby up, and I want you to picture this scene as Simeon was looking into the face of Jesus. And as he held him up, and he said this words, he said, "My eyes are now seeing the salvation of the Lord. And he was not looking at an event. He was not looking at a decision. He was looking into the face of Jesus Christ. And so I put, if Jesus is salvation, which he is, not if, he is. And then I listened to people all down in the South tell me, how do you know the Lord? And these we've heard. Well, I remember what shoes I had on and what dress I was wearing. What? We have heard, I think I was born again in my mother's womb. We have heard the craziest things. And if you hear and listen to what people say about giving testimony of the amazing work, the forgiveness of sins, and it's through Jesus, through His blood, that's what we're looking for, is Jesus. And the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ and Him shining like a diamond right in the center. And when we're listening for that, and what we're told about is a decision that I made or an event that happened, and none of those follow through with what Simeon was holding, and he was holding Jesus and looking at salvation. And I thought, this is so simple. Then they're lost. And so we began to witness to them about that salvation is a work of God. It's a gift of grace. And there are a lot of people that say that they've been given it, but yet their lives testify of something different. And when we begin to challenge that decision or that event that they went through and begin to work it through the Word of God, it's right there that God says, I'll work through truth. And He begins to open the eyes and hearts of people. And it's like, oh, well, this is just so this is our evangelism. This is how we do it. But that's some about the Parkinson's. That's some about how we got there. That's some about how the Lord used us, how we put us into this ministry, the church that we're involved with, and the wonderful things that are happening there. We see God moving and working, and some of the people that we begin to minister to and witness to. So, unless you have anything else to add or any questions that you guys may have, that if I left something fuzzy or didn't cover something, that's also about IAM, Mr. Roberts, and then just some discipleship books that were kind of a fun. They took me a long time to get through these, harder than I thought. But anyway, so any thoughts? You have something to add? Questions or thoughts? You don't have to make anything up. Maybe I've covered it thoroughly. I don't know. Dan, you didn't tell me how long I have. I just... Okay.
I think in way of prayer, if you want to pray for us, we do consider you guys family. We've known a lot of you for a long time. But just pray for us as far as fellowship, because our church in itself, like I said, they're very, they got a family. Like, so we're down there with no family there, and you don't get invited to other people's homes for Christmas or, they're a family. So if you're not there, you're just on your own. And so we need fellowship, and we have met now through the Y and through, I'm involved with the business professionals in the town, and so I know, but we get invited to other people's houses that aren't in our church, which is hard, because church is just the family, but they're in other churches, it's just not the church we're in. But just pray for us that we find good fellowship. We've got a couple other couples that don't go to our church that are our age that we can actually, we feel the confidence they would come to us and confront us. And, we want that. We want people to feel like nobody confronts anybody down there, but they're not from there either. So they know when we say, hey, get in our lives, ask questions, say anything you want, to help us, And so we found a couple of couples, and we praise God for that. But overall, it's kind of lonely.
Yeah. So our children, we have three kids. The closest ones are Louisville, Kentucky. They're 3.5 hours away. Lawrence, Kansas, and then Denver, Colorado. So that's where our kids are at. And we see the ones in Louisville once a month, every other month. So that's fun for that to see, but Rita's true. They, they're, their hospitality is about an inch deep. It's not very deep. And they I don't know what it is about them. They tend to sweep things under the rug, let things go, and act like it doesn't bother them. You know it does. It just festers later, and then they gossip. It's just they won't let us in very deep. They can't. Weed and I have had the church over, or the entire church over to our house multiple times. What's very interesting to us is there was a girl who was having a birthday party. We became very close to this girl, and we said, well, let's have the birthday party at our house. So she said, okay, great, I'd love to have it. We'll have the whole church over. Come to our house and enjoy this. We'll have some cake and ice cream. I'll make homemade ice cream, and we'll have a birthday party at our house. Well, some of the people in the church found out about it, and they came to us, Mike and Rita. Why are you guys having a birthday party in your house? Well, because we want to. No, we don't do those things. If this is a church event, we have it at the church.
Not a church event.
It's a birthday party. It's not necessarily a church event. It's a birthday party. Come to our house. What we found, we had several of them say, I'll kind of argue, say, no, we don't, we've never done that before. We don't do that. If you're having a birthday party at the church is people, not a building. I mean, it was a simple concept. It's like, their idea is, no, that's at the church, we do that. It's like, no. So we have had multiple people over multiple times. They invited the entire church. I think there were 70-some people there one evening. It was really fun, chaotic but good. It was all fine. But they began to learn, you know. And the people, and I think some of them just were so caught off guard. They just wanted to come and see,
yeah,
how would that work?
Yeah.
How do you possibly have all that many people in your home? And they're going to be crawling around like ants all in your home, and are you going to be okay with that? Yeah. Well, what have we to hide? Enjoy the entire home. So we just didn't care. And so that was really foreign to them that we would do that. And it is true. Rita and I have been invited to some people's homes, but it's been outside the church. They haven't invited us in.
There's been a few.
So
we, at Easter and stuff, we would then invite people that we knew didn't have very many families. So you guys want to just come over and eat with us? And
yeah, once we found somebody that wasn't, didn't have something to do.
It's getting us.
But yeah, we're starting to see a couple of people that's doing that. But just the environment of the church wouldn't necessarily be open to doing that. So it's hard. We didn't know anybody down there. All of our peeps were here in, well, kind of the KC area by extension here. We were very close to get there. So that was hard. I would say we love Tennessee. We're liking it. The scenery, the views, the Smoky Mountains are beautiful. We're very close to there, about 45 minutes away. We can get down to the famous Pigeon Forge, Sevierville, and Gatlinburg pretty easy. And so that's fun. But
therefore, if anybody wants to go on vacation, you know people that live just 45 minutes from there, and you're welcome to stay.
We have a three-bedroom home, so Rita and I take one. There's two left, so whoever. Oh, there's three. That's true. We made the office. Yeah, so when I got down there, remodeled the house and made it a little more what we like.
That's where we get our encouragement. We're fed from company.
Yeah. In fact, this church has noticed that.
Yeah.
Multiple people from this church that we're involved with has come up to us and said, you guys have more people come down to visit you than anybody we have ever seen in our life or even know. How do you do that? Why don't you love Jesus a little bit more, and that might come out? Anyway, I got to be loving in what I say. So anyway, it's good. So those are just some of the things about, I think, our ministry and our life. And any questions that you might have. Did I answer any questions?
I got some questions, but I don't know.
Somehow I felt you did.
Do you think that the church might not be as transparent as what most true believers would be? Because, well, for one, you brought the first discipline in 150 years. Well, you didn't, but encouraged it. Do you think there's a fear of force? I mean, once you get to know somebody and you love somebody, you're gonna want to encourage them to the word and encourage them to refute if necessary. That's what the word says. I mean, so do you think that that's possibly why you're getting some backlash as far as hospitality is concerned with transparency?
Yes, I would 100%, Anthony, say that would be exactly the case. Is, you know, one thing that has been good to see, I think for the church to see, is that Rita and I also are people, sinners saved by God's grace. And so I think what we are under the microscope there is to see how we will handle situations after situations after situations. And so we're engaged. You know, when you're involved with family, then people get to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so it's a revealing of who we are and how we handle that situation and particular situations. We had an incident where there was, there have been several people mad at us. And then we'll find out about it and go back to that person and say, hey, what's going on? And they see how we handle that situation. And I think they're blown away because that's not what their norm. That's not, once there's a conflict, what they're used to is you just no longer begin to avoid and talk to that person in the church. And it's like, that is so wrong. So we go after them and say, you know, I heard it through the grapevine. So lots of gossip run through the church. We can't even get to gossip when we got so many other huge glaring issues. And so go back to that person, and then the next Sunday, then when we see them, give them a hug and love them, and they're like, we were just, you know, I was mad at you just the last two Sundays ago, and now you're. And still invite them and love them. And it's when you begin to come back, that begins to get their attention and notice that's so different than the world, the way the world treats us. And that's really what Jesus intends for us to have continued love for one another.
But to answer your question, I think that we're probably 85% non-believers in our church.
Yeah.
And so the believers, you know, take it and they embrace us and more, but the most of them just don't. And what Dan's sermon was really good is just, yeah, it comes with persecution. The truth comes with persecution. And
yeah.
We weren't called to be members of a healthy church necessarily. That's not what God.
Yeah, we could have found a better church to go to if I was looking for that.
Nobody put the light in the place
in the darkness, that's right, yeah. So, you know, what I needed was some truth coming out of the pulpit so that they would have some backup, some authority that's coming there. And the pastor, he's solid. I think, honestly, in my opinion, he's been ingrained and steeped in it too long, and he doesn't see it. And when an outsider comes in, when Rita and I first got there, I describe it like this. When Rita and I first got there, I felt like it was a sweet honeymoon stage. It was, oh, praise God, you know, light. And I promise I'm not saying this with a proud heart, but I'm just saying from their perspective, you know, when in their mundane routine, you know, light came in and we're glad to, oh, praise God, the breath of fresh air. We heard that, you know, you guys are, you know, a godsend, a breath of fresh air, and blah, 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 blah. So we heard all these things, and so you've got this particular brief moment that there was rejoicing. But then I start saying, hey, have you ever thought about this? Maybe you're off a little bit here. Hey, now, wait a minute. It's fighting words.
We don't do that. Down.
You know, and so we can't do that down here. And so we went kind of through this honeymoon stage. We've been there now 3 years, and so we've been through this honeymoon stage, and then we kind of went through this kind of a stiff-armed, a little bit of a stage, but yet Rita and I come back every Sunday, and we love them. We continue to open our home to them. We continue to serve them and serve them and serve them, and now they're just now coming around saying, you know, tell me again what you were saying about this or about that. It's like, all right, so the Lord gets all the glory. Praise be to God. and the glory goes to Him. But yes, I do agree that they don't want to reveal who they are and be exposed because I think there's this persona of we've got to be this certain way, this expectation to live up to, and we just, and nobody can do that. So
just like in your church when you had your prayer request today, it was just so my heart leapt to hear real stuff come out of people's mouths.
That was refreshing.
Hey, I'm trying to get another job, and hey, I've got this and that, because it's usually the only thing you hear from anybody. Nothing below what you can see from my exterior. If you see me with the cast, pray for my knee. You know, it's all physical.
It's all physical.
Physical ailments. Nothing deeper than my gallbladder surgery. I mean,
the prayer life of the church is horrible.
Yeah.
That's the next direction that I'm going to begin to change. So you can pray for that the church responds in the greater, the spiritual. I'm reminded of John the Baptist said, I baptized with water. That was the physical baptism, but he is the one that brings the greater baptism, and that's the spiritual one that needs to happen. So in comparison, I think as churches, we need to keep that in perspective, and that it's this church only prays for physical ailments, hangnails, Uncle Jimmy's twice removed cousin's toenail. I mean, it's crazy. I know, I hate to say that, but churches, when their pendulum swings, that's where they go. But when a prayer request comes out, pray for us to walk in accordance to the call with which we've been called. Pray that my spiritual eyes will be open to the Lord greater in greater ways. When we pray for the spiritual things, I think that is a marker kind of where the health of the church is in the prayer life. And so, yeah, we've got a lot of areas to try to help see grow there in that church. So, yes, sir. I'm sorry?
The lucky to have you.
By the grace of God.
Yes. God has given us a real heart for them.
Yeah, I love them. Love the Tennesseans. They're sweet people.
So it's hard to wrap my brain around a good expository teacher.
Yeah.
Okay.
I know.
It, they don't go together.
Yeah, I know.
But I know the word, Hebrews says if the word's not united by faith, it won't profit, right?
Yeah, right.
So it is a strong possibility that you got a lot of non-believers.
We do.
He
knows that now.
He does know.
It's been revealed to him. So, yeah, that was hard. That was hard going. So, here's what the beautiful thing is. Here's how it works. So, Rita and I were brand new. We're the newbies. We don't know anybody. So, we get to go in there and kind of just dumbly ask anything we want. Tell us how you know the Lord. Prominent members. I didn't care who they were. Whether they're up front, whether they're deacons, who they were. Head deacons. You know, I didn't care. Hey, tell me your testimony. So, once we started hearing these things, I would look at them very puzzled, and they could tell, and some of them would be like, you don't believe me. Well, I believe God. I hope that you would want me to believe God rather than believe you. So, why are you so upset? And so, you know, and then the pastor wanted to get to know us, so he kept continuing to come around, Rita and I, and take us out, and he would say, what do you think? Well, you know, we had this conversation with so-and-so, and here's what was told to us. Mike, they didn't say that. Oh, yes, they did. And he would say, oh, they were kidding. And I said, well, I will hope they were, but they weren't. And so I think God used that to begin to open his eyes and his heart and help him to see. You know, down in the South, it's really weird. It's just, if you grew up in a Christian home, then it's a shoe-in. You're guaranteed. And it's that mentality. And so even though he is preaching some truth, what's good, Sue, is his words that he's saying from the pulpit now have to meet with what we do in how it works in the congregation. So the rubber has got to meet the road. And so he sees it, and he's beginning to make changes. It's hard. But he's beginning to make some changes.
This was a church revitalization for him. So he come in with all these unsaved people that have been there for generations.
Yeah, there's a big number that are lost.
And he knows them now. He went to the Tennessee Baptist, the state of Tennessee had a Baptist convention, and the keynote speaker got up, and his whole message was, statistically, and it's being proven that 80% of the congregants in the Baptist churches down here are lost. And so we need to stop focusing on sending people overseas, and you pastors need to look at your congregation and start preaching the gospel.
He took that to heart, because if it comes from him being very Baptist, I mean, like if you had a dictionary and you opened it up, the word Baptist, it would be a picture of him right there next to it. So when the Baptist convention said it, then it clicked in his mind. Oh boy, we've got a problem, and we were saying it. And so God, you know, but God uses that in my own life. If I don't hear something right away, and I'm going along, and somebody else says something to me, and okay, thank you, and somebody else says, it's like, oh, I think the Lord's trying to tell me something. Well, yeah, clearly He was trying to tell me back here all the way through. So God does that in many ways that He uses, but.
So you're kind of in a place where you don't have to go very far to ask for revival evangelism.
No, clearly, that's correct.
Hearts are going out.
That's right. Yes, that's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah.
When I go on my
walk,
every day, if I wanted to, I could share the gospel. If I was, you know, just like there are people out, and when you start talking, they'll talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
And you can turn that conversation so fast to personal, and some of them will listen. So it is a great place. The door's open.
Yeah.
They'll talk.
So Mr. Roberts, my mentor, made the connection that if there's 80% of the congregants sitting in churches that do not know Jesus, really, if there's any correlation to that, there also has to be a correlation with the leadership, just like what Dan talked about today. There has to be a correlation that many people, if the congregants are 80%, then there has to be a correlation with the leadership that is true. And that's really hard and difficult to even envision. How could we possibly have got there where there would be an unsafe or unregenerate person leading the house of God? But it can happen. It can very easily happen. So, so we praise God for what He's doing there. And Rita and I have had the privilege and the opportunity to meet numerous pastors of numerous churches and numerous denominations. And our ministry goes beyond Baptist. We are Baptists. We're fully embrace the Baptist faith and enjoy being part of the Southern Baptist Church. We love it. But we just know that the kingdom of God is much greater than that and goes far beyond just the Baptist realm. And so we embrace and get opportunities to witness and talk to many pastors of many different denominations down there. Down there, the churches are on every corner like Starbucks, really. There are so many churches, Baptist churches everywhere. So, our ministry is wide open, and that's what God... Yes?
I'd like you to talk about a little bit of membership and the new process. I was just curious, like, how far down the road are you in that... The new process, and then you kind of mentioned like the roles, but then actual members. I'm just curious, what that transition is.
Yeah, typical. So our church that we came from, Cross Fellowship Church in Overland Park, we kept a very tight membership role to the point that the Sunday that Rita and I left happened to be the church's quarterly member meeting. And that Sunday, which was our last Sunday, they voted us out. So it just happened that way. I actually, Rita struggled with that. Like, we didn't even get out the door. Anyway, so that was hard, and I understand that. But as part of the leadership of the team, I appreciated a church keeping up on the roles. What typically happens, what I mean by that is, a church may say, I've got 1,000 people on the rolls as members. Well, who's in your congregation is maybe only 200 people each Sunday. And what you've got are, we can't remove dead people on the rolls because they were so-and-so's great aunt. So we can't remove somebody that's moved. We can't remove dead people if they pass. We can't. So a typical Southern Baptist membership will continue to grow when there's only, and people leave, they get mad at the church, they go, but let's don't take them off the rolls, because typical Southern Baptists don't want to offend, and they're really proud about their numbers. They like to keep up in a status in the convention, and so that is a status issue where they would prefer to be with rather than the reality. So the reality is in my thinking and in what Cross Fellowship, where we came from, our thinking was we kept a very, we had a front door membership. So if you pictured a barn, I think about church, I'm sorry, I'm not degrading the church like a barn, but just if it's just an imagery. If you'll picture a barn and maybe have a big front door and a big back door. Well, the back door should be church discipline, and what we don't want is you to go through there. Don't go through there. Come in the front door being a membership process. So it's really difficult to tell somebody, hey, we're going to be exercising church discipline on you, and somebody doesn't even know about it. So on the front end, in the membership process, must be discussed everything about the church, what we believe, what you're going to sign your name to, that you say that you believe, and we need to make sure that we're not on drugs, that you're coherent, and that you're not under duress, and everything else that could possibly be there when you sign your name to it. And do we need an attorney? Do we need a notary public? What all do we need so that you understand that when you put your name down to that, you're making a commitment from a biblical perspective that God's people will be involved in your life, and you are involved in our life too. And so that's a two-way street. So if you picture a barn and the front door is church membership, which at Cross Fellowship, what we did is ask a person for their testimony. We ask them to write their testimony out and then to write the gospel. And then to claim that, check off several boxes, you're not in church discipline somewhere else, and the several boxes, you have been spiritually baptized, water baptism, and there's several lists of some questions that once a person has done that, then that's part of the process. Then it goes to the next step where there's be an elder interview, and then the church gets to vote on that person to be in, or church gets to vote on that person to be removed. And so you keep a membership when somebody suddenly is not coming, and it's been the fifth or sixth Sunday, and they're not there, and they've not told anybody. Hey, where are they at? So we need to go after them and find out what are they doing. And hopefully, typically what you'll find is somebody in the church offended them, and I'm just gone to another church or just the other one down the road. So, yeah, so the hopes would be is that a church keeps its membership role even with its attendance, so they're very close to one another and not completely out of proportion. Great question. Great thought. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes. Great question. So I was a contractor, handyman, rehabber. I rehabbed homes. I've worked on houses. I built houses. I built a couple of homes down at Lake of Ozark, and was a contractor for many years. Had another work partner. I think the Swihearts know him, Kevin Iverson. So he was my work partner, and I fixed homes. I rehabbed homes for many, many, many years, and then at age 40, the Lord saw fit to open my eyes and bring me into a relationship with Him, and that was what set me on the trajectory. If I was like that, there has to be more, and God is faithful in proving that over and over that there are many like that. So He's given just a real heart for lost people in the church. Dead people in the church. That's my passion. That's specifically what He's honed in on. I don't know if that answers that.
Yeah, just to get a sense of the way you approach things, you think of things.
Yeah.
Like my dad, very economically oriented.
Yeah.
He thinks in graphs and charts and numbers.
Yeah, right. Right. Yeah, good.
So I just wanted to get an idea of how you approach
it. Yeah, right, right. Fixing. They need to be fixed.
The Lord still uses it. That's another thing that's kind of culturally unusual there. Like if Mike's talking to someone at church and he hears their washing machine broke down or whatever, you know, he'll say, I'll come take a look at it. Oh, no, nobody offers to go help anybody. And so, like, he has gotten into homes, lots of homes, just to offer, and they say, well, what can I pay you? And they will not accept, you know, generosity. It's just crazy. But the Lord has used it. Now they're starting to see, oh, he just wanted to help. That's weird, you know. And so
that was a really hard concept for them to get a hold of. It's like, no, I just want to help you. Got to pay you. No, please don't rob me of this blessing. No, I got to pay you. No, it's not work. And it's just, it's crazy. It's just, they're ingrained is they have a really hard time letting somebody help them. That's really struggle. Yes, Nancy.
You and Rita were missionaries before you were missionaries.
Yeah.
Neighborhoods, you were doing what you're doing now before you ever.
Yeah, officially. Yeah, that's right.
That's how we actually got into it. Yeah. We were doing it, and then we were at a graduation party there in Overland Park, and Mike was outside with the men, and I was inside with the women, and same night, so this is how the Lord did it, you know, because we both, of course, loved doing it. The guy outside told Mike, you know, if you and Rita ever decide to do this full time, we'd like to help support you. And Mike's like, what? You know, kind of like, what? And then the same thing, I was inside, and Betty Brown, a whole different person, says, if you guys would ever do this full time, we'd support you. And it was weird because it just both hit us like, wow. And we got in the car that night and drove home, and it was just that God sent two people the same night to tell us that, and then that's what got us going. It's like we hadn't thought that. You mean we could do this full time? That would be amazing.
Yeah, that's how the Lord opened that opportunity up for us to get into this.
God
was
did.
Two separate people that weren't husband and wife individually, that didn't know the other was doing it, came to us and said, we'll support you if you guys want to do this full time. And that thought hadn't ever crossed into my mind, because I was always, no, I got to get up and go to work the next morning. So so great thought. Yeah, anyone else? We are very grateful. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Thank this church so much for helping Rita and I. And your financial support and your prayer support means everything to us. Financially, it came at a perfect time. And your prayer support means a lot to us. The prayers of the saints continue to lift us up. God encourages us. It's hard. People look at what we do and they say, why in the world would you just... But it's all I can tell you is it's a calling on our life that God has given for that. I believe I was called as an evangelist at the very beginning, and didn't necessarily know it or understand it. There wasn't a great deal of teaching on it. I actually believe, and Dan might have a different belief than this, it's fine. I actually believe that Titus and Timothy were both evangelists for Paul. And I know that what has been typically stated is that they're young pastors. I know that's a prominent teaching from John MacArthur, but I disagree with that. And I love John MacArthur. He's an amazing teacher. He's done huge, wondrous work by the grace of God for the church today. But I think on that particular point, he misses it a little bit. He would love for him to be a young pastor that's being trained by Timothy, or by Paul. He is an evangelist, I believe, and I think that's where I get it from the phrase, Paul says, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And it's specifically on those particular words that I think that they were to come into the towns and appoint the elders, the pastors, for the particular cities. But Paul had them as, went from church to church. But they were, I had a dear friend that you guys, some of you may know. His name is Pastor Bob Flack. And he gave me a book that was really about the regional evangelist, and it was really eye-opening and good. Anyway, I feel like that was my calling, and when I look at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, it's like, wow, God, I believe that's exactly what you called me to do, is to continue to contend for the faith, encourage the believers, evangelize the lost, and to continue to bring God glory by keeping the gospel in the centrality of the church. So that's part of I see that. It's like, that's just effortless, and that's what God has called me to do. So, yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I do. I do. We almost bought a school.
We almost did.
Remember that old run-down, dilapidated school over there or something? We prayed. You know, we were, when Dan and Nancy are so, love you two so much. They're just such good friends. They've been wonderful friends to Rita and I. I helped Dan years ago work on vehicles together out in a shop. And Dan comes down to the lake. Yeah, helped me build one of my lake cabins, you and your dad. And so we've had history with Dan and Nancy for years, and they've just been a wonderful, sweet relationship. And I can't explain it. God just asked us to, this is what I've asked of us. And, you know, I want to come before Him one day and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we got people that hate us. We got people that hated us and then were converted and now love us. They see exactly what we did, and we're okay with that. Jesus reminds us that they're going to hate you because they hated me. And so we know that the hatred isn't necessarily ultimately to us. It's because they don't want to submit to Christ and His Word. So, but it's just, that's what God has called us to do. And so that's where we're at for this particular moment. Now, I have had the question that has been asked to me, you know, what if Mr. Roberts dies? That's a great question. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what will happen with Rita and I. I will tell you, every time we come back to Kansas City, there is an absolute love here. This is all Rita and I have ever known. To pick up and move to Tennessee was completely crazy for us and foreign. We enjoy Tennessee. I see why God has us there. It's specifically in the people that He's called us to. It's an abundance. And so I can see definitely where that gifting is at. But Mr. Roberts has appointed for me to succeed him in taking charge of IAM after he passes. So I do know that much. I don't know where the library will go. I don't know if the library will go to a revival center or if it'll go back to his son. There's still a question there. But I just don't know the 100% of the details. But just like I sought God's face on to leave, we'll have to seek God's face on when to leave Tennessee before the time. But I don't know what would happen if he would pass. Then I don't know that we would have to stay. So I don't know about the answer to that question yet. Unknown. Great question. That's really all I had to share. Anybody
would like a prayer card? We appreciate your prayers, Annie. Yeah.
There's a prayer card here, and I think the church has a few of them as well. These aren't quite out yet. I'm still working through these, but these are in the works for a new disciple. And the hopes for these is that if somebody's converted, another believer can walk them through just these disciple-making books. That will help ground them deeply in their faith for years to come. Thanks for listening. Yeah. Let me close in prayer. God, I thank you so much for each heart that is here and the ears that are attentive and listening to the voice of you and to your word. God, I do pray that you continue to meet each of us, Lord, exactly where you know that we need to be met. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be distracted upon any physical ailment or sidetracked on a decision that needs to be made, but just continue to lovingly seek your face. And we thank you that you, God, have revealed through our conversion your faith to us and our need. And we thank you, God, that by grace you have taught us our need for Jesus, our opportunity to repent and to come to faith in you. And that is a beautiful part of the gift that has been given by you. God, thank you so much for this church. I pray for Gloria Deo. I ask, God, that you would continue to pour out all the blessings that you would give. God, I pray in a very special way that through revival, you would meet this church Lord, that you would come, that you would bring your presence down and set yourself down in the midst of this church and bring about amazing changes in hearts that would exalt and glorify you and surrender and repent, Lord, in areas that need to be repented. Lord, if there's anyone here struggling in the relationship with you, I pray that you would reveal it to them. I pray that you would open their hearts, open their eyes, help them to see you. God, I pray that you would bless and pour out all the blessings upon Gloria Deo that you would give, God, just for their continued obedience, Lord. When they've been faced with hard decisions and hard choices to make, and they have to continue to be obedient to your word, Lord, and as the church seeks your face and prays, I pray that from heaven you would give answers that would come down and meet them exactly where they are. God, I pray that you would comfort this church. And I pray that every soul and heart would put down anything that is above you and let you be back on your throne and in your rightful place. God, I thank you for this opportunity, this divine visit. And God, even though there are so much more that could be shared, Lord, we just thank you for just a brief touch and a brief opportunity that we had just to share a glimpse of what we go through there. And we thank you for the beautiful prayers of the saints of this church, and just ask God that you continue to provide for their needs and that you will continue to expand their boundaries. And Lord, help them as they prayerfully consider making a move into a different building, location. Lord, would you make that clear to them? Would you reveal that, God, if this is where they're supposed to be? And God, help them to just continue to trust and wait on you. Lord, I thank you for just this time we've had, a sweet fellowship and a meal together. We love you and give you all the praise and glory goes to you. And we say this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.